Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today. That music, Scott Buffington put together a doozy of a bump for us there. I love it. With me on the phone, Pastor Bront Hoffman, Christ Lutheran Church and School, Coos Bay, Oregon. Welcome, Bront.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Good to have you. What's going on at your church out there in Oregon?
Yeah, don't say that and come here. It won't go pretty. This is Oregon. What we have going on here is, we're preparing for VBS coming up next week. Our school is preparing to kick off. We're getting new faculty members and, curriculums, things like that, getting ready to go. Let's see. Pretty much keeps me busy enough for now. There's more. I just don't have the ability to talk about it because my brain is so logged with the other things.
Well, I guess it's just going to be you and me today as Pastor Mark Sell is somewhere. I believe he's pinned out under a log somewhere and Lassie is working on rescuing him. But I don't know if we'll see him tripping or not, but anyway, we're studying the first commandment in the Large Catechism. If you have a Book of Concord, we'll be working from the Reader's Edition, but if you don't have that handy, you can go to Book of Concord, let's see, is it .org or .com? I think it's .org. Just type Book of Concord in your Google search and it will come up. There's a website there that is really good. It's not word for word exactly what we're using, but it's very good, and you can follow along as we look into the first commandment of the Large Catechism. Now, Bront, we have the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism. Why was the Large Catechism written? Do you know?
Well, the Large Catechism is a series of catechetical sermons. And expounding, because Luther, as you'll remember, has said that about the Small Catechism, that even though it's such a small book, I shall never be its master. I meditate upon it daily. It is sort of, in the sense, a never-ending point of meditatio or of contemplation of the good gifts of God that he brings us in both law and gospel. So as we read the Large Catechism, we see Luther expounding on these things in a catechetical type of way. And so the Large Catechism, great resource for this. It's kind of I jokingly say, what does this mean for the Small Catechism? Because again, Dr. Feuerhahn would always say that our old Adams love a religion of law, and so instead of Luther would point out that these things are actually gifts.
So as we look into this gift, we look into the gift of having a God also in the first commandment. This is the one commandment that all the others flow from. Luther makes a strong point that if we could keep this one, the other nine would be pretty much superfluous. Any thoughts on that?
Oh, absolutely. The first commandment saying that, having no other gods before me is to say that what God says really does matter. Everything that he says, everything that he has done, everything that he is doing, everything that he will do matters. So when you choose the other commandments, the first table, you're going to stay away from blaspheming. You're going to stay away from misusing his name, from separating yourself from God's house in the divine service and in his in his Holy Supper and baptism and his proclamation. And then in the second table of the law, all the things that he says about your neighbor are true, as far as honoring your father, mother, the authorities, murder, adultery, all these things. So on believing that there is only one true God means that all of these other things he said are also true.
So let's get a running start at this. We're picking up with paragraph 26, but let's back up to 24, get a little bit of context, and then we'll launch into 26. Does that sound good?
Great.
Let's see here. I'm looking at the wrong one. Let the following point be made to the simple, then that they may well note and remember the meaning of this commandment. We are to trust God alone and to look to him and expect from him nothing but good, as from one who gives us body, life, food, drink, nourishment, health, protection, peace, and all necessaries of both temporal and eternal things. He also preserves us from misfortune, and if any evil befalls us, he delivers us and rescues us. So it is God alone, as has been said well enough, from whom we receive all good and by whom we are delivered from all evil. So I think we Germans from ancient times name God more elegantly and appropriately than any other language from the word good. It is as though he were an eternal fountain that gushes forth abundantly abundantly nothing but what is good. And from that fountain flows forth all that is and is called good. I'm sorry, my print is a little too small for my feeble eyes here. So in as we look at this, Bron, we're finding that the first commandment also runs kind of parallel with the first article of the creed. Is that a pretty fair thing to say as we look at this?
Oh, we should fear and love and trust God above all things. When we look at that, even using a German reference of Gott versus Gut and saying that, you know, for Luther, the word God is something that can be intrinsically connected. Gott can be intrinsically connected to Gut, which is kind of a cool little linguistic thing. But this is a great lens to look at the rest of the section that we're going to be going over today, because it gives us something to look forward to, is to say everything we see here, keep in mind that we're looking at this in terms of God does good things, and he's the one who does them, and keeping that in mind is a wonderful way that he guides us, and to say that keep in mind my doings are good. When you're looking at yourself, remember that's not what we're looking at.
And I think that what you just said there is so profound, that when we're looking at ourselves, we aren't looking at God. And when that happens, we aren't keeping the first commandment, are we?
No way. That's idolatry. And Luther, I mean, I don't mean to give this all away, but you know, he's going to get into that. He's going to get into the idolatry of other things.
Well, don't wreck the end of the book.
I know. It's just... You're like, slow down there, cowboy. We'll get there.
Well, let's jump into 26 here, and I'm going to go ahead and read from the website because the print's larger. For even though otherwise we experience much good from men, still whatever we receive by his command or arrangement, holy cow, is all received from God. For our parents and all rulers and everyone besides with respect to his neighbor have received from God the command that they should do us all manner of good, so that we receive these blessings not from them, but through them from God. For creatures are only the hands, channels, and means whereby God gives all things, as he gives to the mother breasts and milk to offer to her child, and corn and all manner of produce from the earth for nourishment, none of which blessings could be produced by any creature of itself. So as we look at this, Brandt, do we see the doctrine of vocation coming into play?
I hope so. Again, when we see that And you can see here now where it jumps into, let's say, the fourth commandment, where this connects to the first commandment, and we honor those in authority and our parents, and for those who are producing the food that we eat, that we wouldn't worship them, we wouldn't try to make them the bread king as they attempted to make Jesus when he fed them. But in reality, is to see them as a blessing directly from God, that they have this vocation to do this.
I'm also given to think, as I look at this, of in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray for our daily bread, we recognize that God gives us gifts through the hands of all these other people. You know, that the person who grows the wheat, the person who harvests the wheat, the person who grinds the wheat, the baker who makes the bread, the storekeeper who sells the bread, and the trucker that drives the bread to the store, and on and on and on, how when we have just a piece of bread, so many hands have been involved, and each hand is a blessing from God. And so in this, we also see that doctrine of vocation, that you may think that your job is menial and mindless, but it may actually have a profound effect on people that you have no understanding of. Any thoughts on that?
Well, again, I think this is the right way to look at it, because as God gives us vocations, we can stop saying, you know, the old dream was that, boy, I hope my kid becomes a doctor or a lawyer, and which are noble. But if we had only doctors and lawyers, we wouldn't have grain. We wouldn't have people who keep the roads open. We wouldn't have law enforcement officers. We wouldn't have those coffee huts where people get their morning Java jam or whatever. So in everything, we see that the body of Christ, even in our left-handed kingdom, it's a body that's made up of different parts. And that's why one vocation doesn't get the authority to look down on another vocation, if you trust that the first commandment is true, and there is no other God but the one who has given each of these vocations. So we're not allowed to look down on other vocations as being less than our own, because they weren't ours. They were given to us by God.
And, you know, as I said, a lot of times we might think that what we're doing is not not of a whole lot of value to others, but when God uses us, he uses us. And so, you know, a lot of times we hear people say, oh, you're just a housewife, or, oh, you're a stay-at-home mom. You know, do you have a real job, or something like that? And then on the other hand, we have those who are out working two jobs to take care of their kids. And, of course, they get looked down on by some who think that being the housewife and the stay-at-home mom is the more holy of the two. But both are certainly serving God just as much as the other.
Right. My mom, for example, she had five of us children, plus a cousin who lived with us for a number of years. She took care of us. She stayed home in the vocation that she was our my father's housewife, who kept us safe and fed and protected. And I think at any given moment, you know, anybody who would say she didn't have a real job, she would trade places with them for a day, and they would be really sorry, because We were a handful. And so once again, when you believe that the first commandment is true, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, this is a statement of truth. The time will come when you will have no other gods. And we believe that. And so when the vocation of mother is there, we don't look down on it because a mother becomes a lawyer or something like that and says, well, this is a more noble vocation. It's wrong to pit vocations given by God against each other. That it's like pitting two children against each other on which one is a child. Well, they're both children. So you have to take it in the context that God gives them to you.
We're talking with Pastor Bron Hoffman about the first commandment in the Large Catechism. Producer Jenny is standing by the phones. Actually, she's sitting by the phones. You can call in and join the conversation in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. That's 314-821-0850. Or nationwide, toll-free, 800-730-2819. 2727. And of course, we would love to hear from you. Shall we press on to 27, sir?
Yes.
Therefore, no man should presume to take or give anything except as God has commanded, in order that it may be acknowledged as God's gift and thanks may be rendered him for it, as this commandment requires. On this account, also, these means of receiving good gifts through creatures are not to be rejected. Neither should we in presumption seek other ways and means than God has commanded, for that would not be receiving from God, but seeking of ourselves. So as I look at this, Pastor Hoffman, is he basically saying that we should look to the Word of God to show us how God delivers his gifts to us?
I believe that's a very Lutheran statement when we talk about the sola scriptura being our measure and our norm for how we determine what God's will is. You know, we don't wait for a feeling or some sort of vision. We say, well, what has God already said about this? And there's so many applications to this, it's almost staggering as far as the way that people look at and they try to reinterpret God in views of trying to force him into a certain context, but rather missing out on the blessings in a way of trying to force him into another, into what they want to say, like, I couldn't believe in a God who would blah, 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 this kind of thing. In other words, when he doesn't meet me in according to my agenda, then I'm going to have trouble with him. And, well, naturally we would say, okay, but the answer isn't to change him, it's to say, well, I don't trust him. So you don't try to make the Christian church look like, well, we'll make a God to suit you.
And this is the way that our culture, even in the church, thinks too often, is we're looking for this immediate revelation, this whole idea of, well, I think that God's like this. Instead of the revealed God through the scriptures, we like to build God in our image instead of conforming our attitudes and our beliefs to the image that's revealed to us in the Word of God.
Oh, absolutely.
And so when we do this, we fall into speculation, don't we?
We do. And isn't that the saddest thing? Rather than to say, well, I have this sure word that you may not like, and let me try to replace it with something that sounds good to you, but in reality has no strength, no foundation, no basis. It might give you comfort for a couple minutes or something, but the truth of the matter is it really has no meat or no foundation to it. We hear it all the time at funerals, right? So, I mean, when we go, for example, to a funeral and we hear, oh, well, he was a nice person and everything like that, and people tend to think, well, yeah, a guy that neat must be in heaven because he's really nice. And when God gives us promises, on the other hand, of saying those who have heard the word of God, those who have believed and have been baptized, those who I have done all these things for, you have hope because I do things that do not fail. And so when people talk about people in terms of in the setting of where we should be directing people to Christ, then it's sort of empty.
You touched on the argument that we hear so often, and people just set up these straw mans. I can't believe or trust in a God that allows suffering or death or something like that. If you would simply take the time to read the Word of God, you would find that he isn't the author of suffering and death. Instead, we're the idiots that brought it into the world with our rebellion. But we want to blame God for the things that we have done. Mm-hmm. And so if we would simply take the time to learn the Word of God, we might discover that it isn't God that's dishing out the punishment. We've done this to ourselves. And then like a spoiled brat, we're blaming God for the stuff that we do to ourselves, right?
I've seen it too many times to disagree. The people that are saying, and of course this is the first commandment again, hey, I don't trust in you because the fact of the matter is God, you are not letting me be God. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, honestly, when Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. And so it's the oldest, you know, as a wonderful member of mine in Alaska used to say that the devil is green. And I said, what? Because he recycles. And I said, he said he always uses the same trick. Did God really say? And so I thought, okay, that's both funny and poignant. So I tend to reuse that one to say that the devil recycles, and because he has a curveball that's just so nasty, nobody can seem to hit it. And so he keeps pitching it, and it keeps working. Always the question, that first commandment, having no other gods before me, is always the devil's ace.
Mm-hmm. And you're right, though, also, that he seems to have a very slim playbook, but those plays that he uses keep working over and over again, so you don't need a big playbook if that's the case.
Nope. It's not classy. It's not pretty. It just works.
I like also how Luther talks here about receiving good gifts through creatures that are not to be rejected. So a lot of times Christians tend to over-spiritualize things, that all of the gifts that we receive from God are these spiritual, feel-good, liver, shiver, tingly feeling kind of things. But instead, in the most simple ways, God delivers his gifts, doesn't he?
He really does. Even when we get to, when we look at, okay, our daily bread, you know, the rain, we have the sun, we have the seeds, all of the things that oftentimes people say, well, thank you, Mother Earth, for this, the earth that God himself created. But we look at all of those gifts, or if we have an excellent plate of short ribs on our plate, you know, something delicious that also is from a creature, or milk or things like that. But even as we move to the word and sacrament ministry of the church, God has chosen to make us become some sort of mystics, but rather with his word and promises that we trust him as being the God that we will have no others before, he comes to us in the water in his word, the bread and the wine, his true body and blood, and the proclaimed gospel of forgiveness. And so these things that you would expect to have, like fireballs coming out of your hands or lasers coming out of your eyes, God doesn't need to come up with something more miraculous than using the things he's already created, because even as Luther points out, it's nothing that a creature could produce by itself.
Mm-hmm.
So he comes and says, it's amazing to me how God always gives us our daily bread through very simple means that again, it's not as great as the mystics and the other kind of religions who want God to be a feeling, or God to speak to me, or God to say, God told me that this is which car I should buy, or God told me this. And rather than saying, you know, it's interesting that the simple things are so often overlooked, and he always talks about simple things.
Mm-hmm.
And because, again, I created them, so don't downplay them. Again, we'll get back to vocation and everything, trying to not make one vocation greater than the other because they're given by God. And then even if we say simple things, we think that that's bad. And we're saying, no, it's just something that God doesn't use in a complex way. I mean, to say that he doesn't need something complex to proclaim his own gospel of himself.
And you touched on this also with the water, the bread, the wine. The water that we use for baptism is not uniquely processed and blessed by a line of priests or anything like that. Instead, you go to the tap, probably in the church's kitchen, and the best way to do it is to try to make sure that it's kind of near body temperature so that you don't put a baby into shock. But aside from that, you know, that it's just tap water. But God joins himself through his word to this simple tap water, and then it becomes a washing of regeneration. The wine that we use in communion is usually kind of cheap wine and sappy sweet. I once used a nice Cabernet because I got a call that we were out of communion wine, and so I just grabbed a bottle out of the fridge at home, or the wine cooler at home. And so I brought a bottle of Cabernet, and people were disgusted that it wasn't the, you know, but here's a nice $15, $20 bottle of wine. But it's the cheap wine that we tend to use for the Lord's Supper. And yet the Lord sees fit to join himself to that for the forgiveness of our sins. And I always like to point out that the bread that we use in the Lord's Supper requires a little more faith to believe that it's bread than the body and blood of Christ that's going on here. But anyway, we need to go ahead and take a break. When we come back, I just saw Pastor Mark Sell walk in, so he'll get to explain himself. And Pastor Bronhoffman and I will continue on the First Commandment, Large Catechism. Stick around.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Did you know the Holy Scripture tells us how to teach children? Listen to this. In Deuteronomy 6, we read, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." This month, learn about how you can pass the faith to the next generation and teach children diligently, faithfully, and always. Information at lcms.org/focus.
Reverend Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Dear friends of KFUO, 90 years ago, Walter Meyer, Dean Fritz at the seminary, and Mr. Kretschmar got together with an idea. And 90 years later, that idea is still going strong. There have been many challenging times along the way, but thanks to the staff and many wonderful donors and others, those who participate, the station is sound in good health and is operating with state-of-the-art equipment, and the message is going out, thanks to the internet, all over the world. And as far as a confessionally Lutheran radio station, we are unique in the entire world. There's nobody else who does it. Nobody.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and the Chancellor of LCMSU, inviting you to join us right here on Wednesdays at 2 p.m. in the Student Union. If you can't make it, Student Union is always available as a podcast at kfuo.org. Learn more about LCMSU at lcmsu.org. And remember, college is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help.
Did you know that the Boy Scouts of America is effectively the youth program of the Mormon Church for boys? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Bill McKeever of Mormonism Research Ministry about the Boy Scouts and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod recently said these words regarding the importance of the work of Concordia Historical Institute.
When you forget your past, you forget the gospel. You become locked into your own little part of time. As you study the past and know the past and know what happened in the past, you see God at work. And you see Christ.
Discover your Lutheran history at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for his many blessings. You'll find details at KFUO.org. Then click on Support Us. Or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today. With us on the phone, Pastor Bronhoffman, Christ Lutheran Church and School, Coos Bay, Oregon. And Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton just walked in the door half an hour late.
I'm sorry, Craig. Just don't beat me as hard as you usually
we're
do.
We're gonna Matt Harrison and I are going to drag you out back and give you a pink belly after we're done.
Well, that'll be the second one this week.
What? Buzz is pointing at something here. Oh! I didn't have Bront's microphone up. Are you there?
I am.
Yay. Well, that would have been interesting. I would have been talking to you, and then I would have thought that you hung up or something.
Dude.
Anyway, this is quality radio once again at my hands.
How's life out in Oregon?
It's actually pretty awesome.
You bet it is.
It's 66 degrees there right now. Yeah, we're sweltering here in St. Louis. Anyway, let's get back to the Large Catechism. And as we look at, let's see, starting at line 28, any thoughts, Pastor Hoffman, on what we've covered thus far, or shall we just press on?
Well, we've touched on some really good things about looking at God's Word in terms of the commandments as what His gifts are to us. And I think that's really the... if I can just say this, there's a pastor by the name of Mark Buto who did a video for Higher Things that I use with my kids on the first commandment, and he, in 9 minutes, does a really good job of summing it up, and it's the video Catechism, Episode 3, and he does a really good job on it.
Well, we should have had Mark on this show then.
The dude is some kind of...
You do have Mark on this show.
Well, the other one.
Oh.
The one who would show up on time.
Oh, okay. Ouch, ouch, touche.
You need a rim shot sound effect.
No. Just yeah, everyone can hear the bitterness that flows from me. It's okay. Anyway, let's press on. Picking up at paragraph 28, let everyone then see to it that he esteem this commandment great and high above all things, and do not regard it as a joke. Excuse me. Ask and examine your heart diligently, and you will find whether it cleaves to God alone or not. If you have a heart that can expect of him nothing but what is good, especially in want and distress, and that moreover renounces and forsakes everything that is not God, then you have the only one true God. If, on the contrary, it cleaves to anything else of which it expects more good and help than of God, and does not take refuge in him, but in adversity flees from him, then you have an idol, another God. Guys, when I look at this, I think of parents who think that I am kind and gracious, but God is looking for a good excuse to smash us like a bug. And almost as though our long-suffering patience for our children is greater than God's. And so, you know, a lot of times I see people who carry that into their understanding of God and once again creating a false God here. But what Luther seems to say here is that we should expect nothing but that which is good from God. Thoughts, Mark?
Yeah. And especially when we understand that the commandments and Luther's commentary, especially in the Large Catechism, flows from this understanding that he is now commenting to those people who have been saved, who trust in the grace of God, whose sins are forgiven. And now we could just bowl in there, go ahead, you know, head first, right into the wall of the commandments. And when we do that, then we understand that the rest of the commandments, if you will, they are totally based upon the first commandment. Everything, especially in the second and third commandment, flows from this first commandment. And then the fourth through tenth commandments, they flow through that first table of the law, the first three commandments. But the foundation, the very rock solid foundation that we have, have is that we know who the true God is. So when we can value this commandment and realize that the true God who created, the true God who would allow himself to be killed on the cross, is the true God who says that you could trust this and what we are saying, and don't joke about who God is as if well, maybe, or well, he couldn't have really meant what he said. But rather, as Luther says here, if you have a heart that can expect of him nothing but what is good, so that all of a sudden, our whole worldview, our whole perspective of life flows from a good, gracious God who wants everything to work out for our best, wants the red lights changing or not changing at the right time. Well, God will even work that out for our best. Everything that we do, whether we, got a quarter of a tank of gas left when we thought we had a half a tank of gas, well, God will work that out for our best as well. And so this is why he pleads with us. He calls us out to trust that everything that happens, God will now turn around and work it out for your best, because now it's going to flow from grace and his good pleasure.
And this touches on what's said here, is that we should expect nothing but good from God, especially in want and distress, and moreover renounces and forsakes everything that is not God. Then you have the true God. And a lot of times, I know in my own life, things go south and you get all frothy and worked up, only to find out later on that God had some plan in store for you here, and it's better than what you ever imagined. Pastor Hoffman, any thoughts on this paragraph?
Oh, absolutely. The lens that we talked about at the beginning from verse 24 about being given the good things is a really a bad deal for the old Adam when Luther is in this section on verse 28, when he's saying to look in your heart and see, do you have this faith? Are you clinging to it? The old Adam says, oh, great, now we have been given a checklist. We've been given something to do to show that we are righteous. And now I'm going to work towards creating this faith, and instead of saying, well, no, you're off track here. When we look and see that we have faith in the true God, it isn't something of our own doing, but to rejoice that we have this faith, this gift, as we'll see here in the verse 24 section. And so it's not like trying to process theology. It's not trying to check things off. It's to say that, hey, why don't you look, and when you look at your faith and you ask, is it in God, you don't pat yourself on the back. You rejoice in this good work that God has done for you. Not having faith isn't just an empty checklist box. It's a tragedy. It's an emptiness. And so we see that we have a great lens that you guys were just talking about in saying that God is giving and giving, and including our faith, not did we check off all the boxes, but be aware that God has given you this.
It reminds me of Luther, why Luther had such a high view of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. He will not, do not fear, even if the earth gives way. God, so even if the earth falls out from underneath you, God, that lens that Pastor was just talking about, that lens will help us realize he can even make these things work out. Because the second we start turning the other way, and we want to flee from God because suddenly we've got trouble, we've got problems, we have pain, we have suffering, well, by doing that, we are confessing that we have an idol. We have a different God than the true God. So it falls back to understanding it is this God who reminds you that he is our refuge and strength. No matter what happens, even if the earth falls away from underneath your feet, even though the mountains fall down upon you as you're driving through the Rocky Mountains, the mountains fall upon you. That's right. God will work it out. He's still your refuge and strength.
The number to join the conversation in the St. Louis area is area code 314 821-0850. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. You guys are touching on some really great stuff here. And I think as pastors, we've seen this a lot, where somebody gets hit with an illness that is terminal or maybe terminal, and you see one of two things happen. Either people reject God in the midst of it, which is truly sad, or people lay hold of Christ and say, boy, I have no other hope, and there's nothing else left for me except Christ and Him crucified. And last night, as I was goofing around on the internet, I got on one of those YouTube rabbit trails that you never know where you're going to end up. And I ended up watching last words of various people, and I stumbled onto this video of this guy with terminal cancer. And it was kind of his what he wanted to pass on to his family and those around him. And he said, don't blame God for this. This is not God's fault. He's good. He's merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. And he continues on to proclaim the glories and mercies of God, even as he's there on his deathbed. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, I hope that I could be this faithful and gracious on my deathbed, instead of full of anger and rage and why me and why not someone else? And, you know, all of that kind of stuff, which is so natural to our fallenness, to our sinfulness. But instead, as Dr. Norman Nagel used to say, receive it as a gift. And, you know, how is it that tragedy might befall me and I can receive it as a gift? Well, the end of it all is heaven, isn't it? And the end of it all is Christ and His redemption.
You know, exactly. I mentioned in the sermon this past weekend, you know, talk about things falling down upon you. I've been working with a family of a 15-year-old girl who just, she was, you know, having problems, and goes in for tests and finds out she has brain tumors, inoperable. And so now they're at the point where they're just going to try a couple more things. And so here you have this family, these six people, and the father was clinging on to this hope that somehow God is going to either turn this around, that there could be some sort of miracle, which I will never take hope away from anyone. We'll always pray thy will be done. But also knowing that there's got to be something. There's got to be something beautiful, comforting. There's got to be something promising about this, because this is such a disaster that my 15-year-old daughter is going through this. And it's those kinds of things that in the church life of believers, and understanding that no matter where you're located, here in Fenton, Missouri, or if you're out in Oregon, it is that God who is calling out and saying, yes, even a terrible tragedy like this of such a young girl, and watch the whole family start gathering around. And we're gonna end up with six baptisms in a week out of all this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that hope and that strength and looking for the God who is our refuge at such a terrible time.
Well, that's a good point to touch on. Anytime, you know, even if you find yourself, again, the old Adam is having trouble with this, but even if you find yourself saying, I haven't loved you with my whole heart, and I have not loved my neighbor as myself, the old Adam will go, see, you didn't check it off. But at the end of the day, what you do have, once again, is the hope of forgiveness that God gives us freely. You have the hope given to us in our baptism, the hope of absolution, as in the divine service. Once again, we see the opportunity of God giving and giving and giving and saying, oh, my box isn't checked. I know it's not checked. And it's to say that, but you have hope. That's the one special thing that Christianity has, is hope.
And the beauty about that then becomes, so will God be my refuge? Yes. It doesn't depend upon you even obeying the first commandment. Amazing.
Right.
It's pure grace. It doesn't. So we're talking about the first commandment, but God's hope and the mercy and the strength that he's going to give you, that he is the true God, the creator of all things, the creator of your brain, the creator of the family that you have, the creator of the home, is that it is that God who will be merciful. And even if I can't keep this first commandment, and sometimes I think he's not hearing me, he's not listening to me, he hates me, why am I going through this? Well, that's okay. God still is your refuge, and he still is the one true God.
Even in the midst of our rebellion and in the midst of our sin, and this is one of the things that's mind-boggling when you consider God's grace, he's working good. Even in the midst of adultery, he's still there working good. In the midst of your wretchedness, he's working good, even in the midst of your gossiping and your gluttony. And, you know, you pick the sin. God has not forsaken you. He hasn't left you just because you're being an idiot. Instead, he is still there, and he's proclaiming, my son died for that one also. He died for that one also, in hopes that the gospel, the goodness of God, will drive us to our knees and drive us to that repentance. And so we find here that even in the midst of terrible things happening to us, God is there proclaiming his victory over death in the grave, even in the midst of all of it, even in the midst of consequences that we brought on ourselves by chain smoking for the last 30 years, or, you know, being promiscuous, or drugs, or just eating too much and not moving enough. You know, God is still there working salvation in the midst of it and proclaiming his gospel. Any other thoughts before we move on to 29? Pastor Hoffman?
No.
Pastor Sell?
Nope.
All right. I guess I killed that one. I don't mean that in a good way. I mean,
that's right.
Anyway, number...
in a sacrificial lamb way, I suppose.
Paragraph 29. In order that it may be seen that God will not have this commandment thrown to the winds, but will most strictly enforce it, he has attached to it first a terrible threat, and then a beautiful comforting promise, which is also to be urged and impressed upon young people that they may take it to heart and retain it. So with all the commandments, there's a threat and a blessing, right?
Sure.
Exactly. And I think with the threat is very clear. There is only one God. And every time you create these false gods with your emotions or whatever the issue is, the threat is the law of God that comes slamming down upon you. And you realize what a terrible sinner you are. But the beautiful and comforting promise then is the promise that, yes, that's right. But this God is the same God who paid for that sin. And I think this last sentence, and Pastor, you said you have a school out there in Oregon, you said?
Yeah,
and we have a school at Our Savior as well. And this promise is to be taught and pressed upon young people. I've always been in a church with a school. And with, you know, at least here in Missouri, school starts in a week, and our preschool and our grade school is revving up, and the teachers are excited, and they're having their meetings and everything. Well, the whole point of going through all of this, all of these meetings and everything, and funding and fundraising, and that we do because of our Lutheran schools, it flows from this promise is also to be taught and impressed upon young people that they may take it to heart and hold it. And to me, we do that in our Sunday schools. We do that in our VBS. We do that in our grade schools. And we do it with our youth group. Every opportunity there is to impress upon the children. And as one who looks at the children and realize, they're rolling their eyes at me again. They're frustrated. I got to memorize that, Pastor. Okay. But to impress it upon them, to lay this imprint upon their brains so they hear it so much, they'll never be able to get rid of it.
Pastor Hoffman, any thoughts?
Well, I think you touched on something really good, Pastor Sell, when you talk about incorporating this into the, not just into the lesson, but into the lives of the children. How many times have we been in the hospital room with somebody who has memorized all of this terribly boring stuff as a child, and it's been a part of their life. And I'm speaking tongue-in-cheek, of course, as far as the boring stuff. But and then to have a person who's deeply afflicted with dementia or some sort, and the only peace they find is when you say the Lord's Prayer with them. And they hear this, and they say it right along. I even had parents that did this, and the child get upset with me, saying, "Why is my mom talking to you and not to me?" I said, "Your mom's not talking to me. She's talking to the Lord in a way that she has learned a long time ago, and we're praying together." And it's something that is so deeply rooted that her dementia and her memory loss had not taken that away. So there's a sense of starting this with the youngest of children at the earliest possible time. It ingrains and it'll serve them throughout all of their days, this long life that the Lord says that will be with us.
It reminds me, I one time was working with a paranoid schizophrenic. And so when you have someone who the disconnect that's taking place in the brain, but you could always fall back to so much of what they learned when they were little kids, and the Lord's Prayer is one. So we could be talking about something absolutely bizarre that has no part of reality, and by God's grace and how God is gracious to me, you just roll with the conversation. No matter if I'm still standing in the flowers this person thinks I'm standing in, even though I'm in my church office. But then click and then move towards some of the conversation and then close with the Lord's Prayer. And it kicks right in. And then turn around and say, that's so comforting to me, Pastor. It's that kind of impressing upon young people that takes us through the worst things. And I just, I could never imagine the pain that a family must go through with a paranoid schizophrenic, and all these different kinds of things, that they may take it to heart and hold it, no matter where my brain goes, no matter where my body goes. God is being faithful.
What you guys are saying is, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And how do we hide God's word in our hearts? By speaking it over and over and over, by reading it, by internalizing it, by it being our daily bread, by it being the food of heaven that we partake of daily, as it is God's word. So in the Lutheran Church, we have a common liturgy. And yeah, it can be rote and boring at times because we're not really paying attention. Yet, nonetheless, God's word will not return void, and it keeps imprinting itself on us every
exactly.
time. It doesn't depend on how interested we are in it. It's God's word, and God's word is active and alive, and it does its thing. Pastor Hoffman, we've got about a minute left. Would you like to have some parting comments on this?
Well, I would. This has been, I think, a really useful thing for people to hear in terms of people that are struggling with their faith. To hear that in terms of stop turning God into just the vengeful judge or in Jesus, turn him into the vengeful Moses, but understand him as the one who does give us guide, but he does give us gifts. And the gifts of his word are truly gifts to those who believe this first commandment that there are no other gods before him.
Pastor Sell, about 30 seconds.
And we thank God that Luther says that God himself will most strictly enforce this commandment, and it's for our own good, so we never forget the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
We are to fear and love God above all things, and we fear him because of his majesty, his power, and he would be right to throw us under the bus for eternity, but we are to love him above all things for what he has done for us in Christ Jesus, from the cross and through the grave. And there we find his salvation and his work in and for us for eternal life. Pastor Bron Hoffman, thanks so much for being with us today.
My pleasure.
Pastor Mark Sell, always good to have you.
Great to be back. Thank you very much. Craig, don't we have another half hour?
We forgive you for your tardiness.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
That's it. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you in his grace. Stick around. More radio goodness on its way on Worldwide KFUO.